Herod began to persecute the church. And the Bible says here that he took James and he slew him with the sword. And when Herod saw that it pleased the people, he said, "Hey, I'm going to do this again." And he wanted to take Peter and put him to death as well. Now, history tells us that Herod loved popularity. Herod loved to do whatever he could do to bring attention and glory to himself. And we see later on in this passage of Scripture, actually, because Herod glorified not God, God killed him. And so because of this, how he saw that it pleased the people, he decided, "Hey, I'm going to go a little step further. I'm going to take Peter, I'm going to kill him too." And so this scenario brought about a prayer meeting, a serious prayer meeting by the church of Jerusalem praying for Peter. Peter was in prison. And I want us to focus on that thought here tonight. And the first principle I want you to see with me is the value of a prayer meeting. The value of a prayer meeting. Here in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Apparently, the church at Jerusalem understood the value of a prayer meeting. The Bible says here that they prayed without ceasing. And actually, if you look throughout the book of Acts, prayer by the church was not something that was uncommon. In fact, it was one of the notable features about the church at Jerusalem. Look with me in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Here's full agreement. They were with one accord. They all continued in prayer. We don't have time to read everything that's here, but we can look in chapter 2 in verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers." Here's the church together with one accord of the same mind in prayer. In chapter 4 and verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" And here's their prayer unto the Lord in these verses. You get down to verse 30, and he says, "By stretching forth the hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Over and over and over again, we see that this is a notable feature about the church in Jerusalem, and it seemed as though they understood the value of prayer. They prayed without ceasing. You know, it's a sad commentary on the condition of many Baptist churches. Listen, when the weekly prayer meeting is one of the least attended things, I mean, people have time for their fun and games. People have time for the parties. People have time to go spend 2 hours watching a movie. But so often, people don't have enough time to go and pray. It's a sad commentary on the state of churches. I'm very thankful for the faithful men who come to men's prayer meeting on Saturday night. You need to be here. If you're not, you need to be. It's important. There's value. There's power that is given to the Lord's people and the Lord's church when God's people gather together in the name of the Lord and in prayer. So I'm thankful for the faithful men that come. Do you know what the Bible says? It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men that accomplishes the work of God and calls down the power of God to work on our behalf. Let me challenge you. When you do come to prayer meeting, when you pray together at church here, just like we've done even tonight, is it fervent? Is it fervent because of a burdened heart over the needs that are at hand? Or is prayer ritualistic? Something that we do as Baptists, as Christian people. You understand what I'm saying? There's value in it that sometimes I think we forget. And if the heart is burdened over the souls of men, if the heart is burdened over the issues at hand, if the heart is burdened even over your own spiritual condition before the Lord, listen, the natural effect is to be driven to your knees in prayer to God if there's really the burden in the heart. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men. How's your life? How's your daily life? Note some features about the season of prayer by this church. It was held in a time of difficulty. You could say that, couldn't you? There were some difficult times going on for this church. A new and a serious wave of persecution was breaking out against the church. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 8 when persecution came? The people were scattered. What was the effect of that? The gospel went everywhere. They went preaching. But this is different, because this persecution is leveled and aimed directly at the leadership of the church. They took James, and they killed him with the sword. Now they've taken Peter, and he intends to do the same thing with him. This persecution is aimed directly at the leadership of the church. That's been an age-old method, though, employed by governments and organized religion for centuries and centuries. It's actually something that Jesus said would happen in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. And after that, they had mocked him. That's not the right place, that's 27. Matthew chapter 26, sorry. In verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Listen, the devil knows exactly how to destroy the work of the Lord. He knows where to level his attacks in order to defeat God's purposes. And all too often, those attacks are aimed directly at the leadership of the church. You need to pray for me, folks. You need to pray for the leaders of this church and uphold us in prayer, just like I pray for you and just like you need to pray for each other, that the work of the Lord would not be hindered and defeated because of attacks that are leveled on God's people. Not only was this prayer held in a time of difficulty, but it was really all that God's people could do. I mean, think about it. What could this church do to help Peter out in this situation? They weren't about to storm the prison and set him free. What really could they do? Humanly speaking, Peter couldn't be helped. But notice the optimism of verse 5. Verse 5 again, go back there. In Acts 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Notice the optimism there. Yeah, he was held in prison, but we have a great God. With him, nothing is impossible. What a mighty weapon real prayer is. And maybe sometimes we forget that our extremity in the circumstances that we face is actually God's opportunity to glorify himself. Amen? It was held in a time of difficulty, this prayer was. It was all that God's people could do, but notice here that it was church prayer. It was church prayer. There was a great need. and the church came together to pray. You know, let me say this. You need to have a prayer life yourself. There is a great need for personal and private prayer, yes. But we must never neglect the practice of corporate prayer. Amen? Look at Matthew chapter 18 with me. Notice here, this is in the context of a local New Testament church. And I want you to notice the promises given in this text in relation to the church. We're talking about church prayer. Matthew chapter 18, look in verses 18 through 20 with me. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Look at the promises given by Jesus Christ. This is in the context of the local church. And he says, and he noticed the authority that's given to his church. What is bound on earth is bound in heaven in the context of the church. The church at Jerusalem knew what it meant to go to the Lord in prayer. I think this is interesting as well, that the church at Jerusalem didn't have a building, that not that we know of anyway, didn't have a building, a central meeting place necessarily that we know of. And despite the persecutions that were going on, the church was still sizable in number. There are estimates out there by some Bible scholars that the church could have been 20 or 25,000 people strong at certain periods of time. And certainly there was a great persecution that sent everybody scattering, but the church continued to grow from that point on, and no doubt it was still a sizable church. And I think that all across the city that night, there were prayer meetings going on in homes of church members. In our text, if you go back there, when Peter came to, what does it say? When he realized what was going on, he went to the house of Mary, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Look down in verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand, to hold their peace, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another. What were they doing? What was James doing? What were the brethren doing? No doubt they were all praying just like those folks were in the house of Mary. These people were making prayer unto God for Peter, because they understood the value and the power of corporate prayer. And since we're in verse 12, I want you to notice this here. The home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. She had opened up her house to this prayer meeting. And I think it gives us a wonderful insight into first century Christian life and the value and the importance they placed on these things. The fact that Mary's home was large enough for many people to gather together in probably indicated that she was a woman of some financial means, probably. But I would suspect that because of the persecution and because of the great number of people that could have been in members of that church, no doubt they had meeting places in homes all over the place. Which would also show a necessity for all of the apostles as pastors as well. It's quite possible. Often churches may need to meet in homes when it's necessary. I think we see some of that in the scriptures. But let me just step aside from that for a second. There's a movement that's going on called the house church movement. You know what that is? the house church movement. It's where, you know, the family meets together, dad's the pastor, you know, we worship God according to however we see fit kind of a thing. And the church house, the house of God, is often forsaken. And you know, that is totally, totally unscriptural. Certainly, churches may need to meet in homes at times when necessary, but forsaking the house of God and having, you know, your own house church is not something that's scriptural. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, it distinguishes people's homes from the church of God. You know the context of 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper? And Paul is rebuking the church there and saying, don't you have houses to eat in? And then he says, when you come together, there's a distinction that's made. This house church movement leads to something known as lone wolf Christianity. Maybe you've not even heard of that terminology before, but I think you get the drift of what it means. This lone wolf Christianity, the idea that I can worship God anywhere at any time, I don't have to be in church, you know, I can worship God in a fishing boat, I can worship God out hunting, I can worship God on the golf course, you know, I can worship God wherever I'm at. It sort of has stemmed from the priesthood of the believer's doctrine, which is a legitimate doctrine, but when taken out of context, people become little gods or little pastors unto themselves. And it's unscriptural. Lone wolf Christianity is not God's purpose and God's plan. The idea that I can handle it or I can do as I please and I don't need to have the accountability of the people of God is unscriptural. Lone wolf Christianity really robs us or robs a person of some things. It starves people of some things, like accountability, number one. Lone wolf Christianity starves people of accountability. Let's just take a little bit of honesty here, all right? Let's just consider this for a second. Listen, we are not strong enough to care for ourselves. Let's just be honest with each other here. You know, no matter how much determination you have or how much determination I have, you and I, we are not strong enough to care for ourselves. One of the root principles of Christianity is understanding that we are weak in and of ourselves. And only in Christ are we complete. It starves us and robs us of accountability. And listen, we need love that comes from having a church family. We need warnings that come from having a church family, having godly leadership, pastoral leadership. And sometimes we even need rebukes. All of these things come and help us to stay on the straight and narrow and help us to stay in line with God's purpose for our life. And when we're a lone wolf, I can do what I want, when I want, and how I want. We take ourselves away from that accountability that actually is necessary to help keep us in line, to help keep us in the center of God's will, to find and experience God's blessing. Amen? Not only does this lone wolf Christianity starve us of accountability, but it starves us of encouragement. We take ourselves out of the place of having God's people to encourage us to stay faithful. It starves us of biblical teaching, this lone wolf Christianity. You know, a devotional time is a must. Devotional time and personal time with the Lord is an absolute necessity in your Christian life, but it's not a substitute for preaching and teaching. Are you here? Are you with me? We need to be taught doctrine. We need to have preaching and teaching. We need to be taught and reminded of principle and truth. And when we forsake the assembling of ourselves and we forsake the house of God with the idea that, you know, I'll get to it when I can, or, you know, or I'm just fine on my own, we starve ourselves. And ultimately, what it does, this lone wolf Christianity, ultimately what it does is makes us useless in the work of Christ. What is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 teach? Turn over there with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? Hey, look. You're lively stones. You're the spiritual brick and mortar, building up the house of God. When we are removed from God's purpose and God's will, which, by the way, it's God's purpose and God's will for every saint of God to be a member of a local New Testament church. He gives us gifts to be used inside the body of Christ to the glory of God. That is our purpose, to bring Him glory. When we remove ourselves from that, we basically become useless stones laying around on the ground, because we can't function and fulfill God's intended purpose for our life. And essentially, we become useless in the work of Christ, because our service to the Lord is supposed to be done in and through a local New Testament church. Amen? Lone wolf Christianity is usually the result of this. Those who do not want to be under spiritual authority, and therefore under God's authority. They want to live their life according to their will, and it's a spirit of rebellion, which is a spirit of Antichrist. It's not God's purpose and God's will. That kind of thinking and that way of living will be spiritually deadly. And so we see, you know, these people were meeting in Mary's home to have a prayer meeting, and certainly the churches at times had to meet in people's homes, but it wasn't any kind of this lone wolf Christianity that we see going on in our culture and our society today. These people met together to bring prayer unto the Lord for Peter, and you know, they had the joy of seeing their prayer answered. Go back to our text there, and I'll finish up with this here. In Acts chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came and hearkened, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She could hardly contain herself when she realized that their prayers had been answered. And isn't there a sense and a feeling of joy when you call unto the Lord for a specific thing and God answers according to His will? Doesn't it bring a sense of joy to your life that, listen, God really hears me. He really wants to do things to glorify Himself in my life. Remember the joy that we experienced when we asked God specifically to give Sarai a visa so that she could come and Noah could come home? We had no way of making that happen. We stuck our necks out. And God not only answered, but He did far above, exceeding abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. Remember the joy when God specifically answered that prayer? Do you experience that on a regular basis in your life, in your family? Verses 15 and 16 can be somewhat maybe of a question mark, or bring a question mark in our minds. Here, if they were praying and they were certain that God would hear an answer, why did they respond in the way they did? Verse 15, they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I don't necessarily have all the answers as to exactly what this was all about, but there's some possibilities as to what this could have been. Either this church prayed, but they really didn't believe that God would hear and God would answer. I mean, you could make that argument, I guess, that maybe they prayed for James as well, but he was still killed. You know, so maybe they didn't think it was... That's possible. It also could be that the church prayed, but they didn't expect the answer quite so soon. Perhaps they were confident that their prayers would get Peter released by Herod. And maybe it's just that they weren't expecting it to happen quite so soon or in that way. And so they were shocked and astonished. You know, sometimes we're guilty of imagining just how God will answer our prayers. I think sometimes we put God in our own little box, you know. When He's God, He can do what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, in the way that He wants to do it, in order to bring glory to Himself. Amen? Sometimes we're guilty of imagining how God is going to answer our prayer, and we're just going to give Him glory when He does. Why not let Him be God? Why not just give it to Him and let Him do what He wants? It's also possible that this church wasn't actually praying for Peter's release. It's possible that they were just praying for God's grace. Maybe thinking and expecting that he was going to be put to death. And so they were praying for God's grace in his life. That's possible. We don't know exactly, but we do know that they were astonished. And it seems as though there was a measure of unbelief. I tend to think that maybe they just were surprised that it happened so soon. Nonetheless, they experienced the joy of having their prayers answered, maybe experienced a little bit of doubt, and sometimes we're guilty of that too, aren't we? And I think a good prayer is, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Verse 17 closes with this, but he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Here I see the sharing of answered prayer. It's a good thing and a blessed thing to share what God has done, to share and make known the power and the greatness of our God in answered prayer. It's an encouragement to the people of God. And no doubt there were house meetings and prayer meetings all over the city of Jerusalem that night. And when God answered, and they were all praying for the same thing, and when he did answer, he said, Peter said, go and share it. Go and tell these people the great things that God has done. And you know, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to have a regular relationship with God, folks. We ought to have a regular prayer life where we're experiencing God answer prayer and the glory of God happening and then sharing what God is doing with other people. We ought to magnify the name of the Lord with the people that we work with. We ought to regularly uplift and exalt the name of our great God with people that you share time with and people that you work with. Hey, you know what, so-and-so? You know what God did for me this week? Let me share it with you. Let me share you a blessing. This is something that me and my family, we've been specifically praying for. And God answered our prayer. Not only did He answer it, He did it way more than we could ever expect. God is good. Do you know Him? Understand what I'm saying? We need to magnify His name to the nations. Sometimes we're missing out on the glories and the blessings because we don't understand the value of real fervent prayer. This is something that the Lord convicted me about. I don't spend enough time in prayer. I don't spend enough time really believing that God has a purpose and a plan, and God is in control, and I don't spend enough time really praying for the impossible. Because with God, nothing is impossible. I'm guilty at times of putting God in my own box. Well, that's not going to happen. That person's just too stubborn. That person's just too hard. They're not going to listen. You know? We need to maybe have a revival in our thinking and a renewal of our minds about the value of prayer and what God can do when He wants to bring glory to Himself. You know, we need to pray for Scott that he would get saved. We need to pray for Melissa and Patrick that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are these people that come to church just about every single week. And they sit under the sound of the gospel, and the Spirit of God is at work in their life. And what are we doing? Are we engaged in the spiritual warfare? Are God's people praying for the souls of these individuals that hang in the balance? Are we sitting there just hoping, waiting, hoping they're going to walk the aisle? You understand what I'm saying? When we ought to be on our face, we ought to be on our knees, and maybe it's just as it were on our knees, but we need to bring their names before the Lord. How often do you pray for these people who sit under the sound of the gospel? How often do you pray for them in a week? Other people, loved ones, family members. Do we really believe that nothing is impossible with God? Do we really believe that He wants to save their soul? Do we really have a burden in our heart? Understand what I mean? I think sometimes people are guilty of praying to God, but only when the times are tough. It's a real need. Oh, we got to pray. What are we going to do? We got to pray. Understand? It's my prayer that God burdens our hearts so much so that the tears fall from our eyes. So much so that we're driven to our knees. That God would work in these people's lives and take all of the roadblocks and all of the walls that they'd come crashing down, that God would lay them bare and that they have nothing to do but yield to God. He'd pray for their souls. Be burdened for their souls. The men in the jail ministry, men who are preached to every single week, how often do you pray and ask God to do great and mighty things? How often do you pray in a week for these things? Let me challenge you. There's room for improvement. Amen? Understand the value and the power that comes when, as a church, collectively, we go before the throne of God. Maybe we need a bit of rethinking. Maybe we need a little bit of revival in our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You teach us how to pray. Father, You teach us that we might see and be burdened for the souls of men. And Father, to seek the great power of God to communicate with You in effectual and fervent prayer. Lord, that You'd receive glory and honor from Your people, from this church. Father, we pray for Scott. God, that You'd do a great work in his life. Father, the things that he deals with on a weekly basis, the trials and circumstances of his life, no doubt the devil is using to discourage him, distract him, to drag him away from seeing the value of his soul. God, would you remove those barriers, remove those distractions. Father, would you just open up his spiritual understanding, bring such great conviction upon his heart, Father, that he must turn and yield himself to the Lord. Lord, we pray for Patrick, we pray for Melissa, that you'd work in their life. Lord, that the gospel would begin to penetrate their heart. Father, that their spiritual eyes would begin to be opened to their need of Christ. Father, we just pray that you'd work in their life and do what only you can do. And many others, this lady that works with Mrs. Humphrey, Father, would you work in her heart this week and bring conviction to her heart, to her soul, and she may not even understand, but Father, compel her that she would follow through, that she'd be able to hear the gospel. Lord, I pray for family members and loved ones alike. Just burden our heart. Father, would you bring a renewed sense, a renewed vision of the value and the power in prayer. And it's not words that we say, it's the God that we pray to. You're the one with the power. Father, do great and mighty things. Glorify yourself and your name in this place and in our lives. Show yourself strong. Father, help us to be a people that continually go before the throne of grace. Father, to be a people that will continually proclaim the name of the Lord. Father, we just love you tonight. Thank you for our church. Thank you for giving us a place to serve you. We ask that you grow us in the Lord, build us up in the faith. Father, grow this church, according to your will. Make us fruitful. Make us profitable in the service of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good to see you folks tonight. Lord bless you this week. Take these things home with you, put them to practice, be on purpose about what you do for Christ. Amen? Lord bless you. You are dismissed. Thank you.